Hey everybody, I'm Jim. I am, for those of you that don't know me and I don't know, I'm Jim Pace. I'm one of the pastors or elders, depending on your lingo, of our church, New Life Christian Fellowship. And as Joe mentioned, it's one church. It's made up of two congregations. New Life is primarily our community congregation, and it welcomes students, and students are a part of it. And NLCF is primarily our student congregation, and we welcome community members, and community members are part of that. And so our two congregations kind of work together, and in the summer we join, NLCF joins with New Life in what you're doing at 10 o'clock. And so it's always fun to be able to speak here. I'm excited. This is nice. Let's pray. God, I just pray that you would be with us this morning as we are trying to go through and understand, Lord, your word better. That we could understand what it means to be your children better, that we could understand how things work in our relationship with you better. Lord, please just be with us, guide us. Lord, help us, please. Amen. Now, Joe asked if I would use the movie Creed this morning, and so I just went online and I looked up Creed, and I was a little surprised with what I saw. I'll show you the clip. And then we'll talk about it. I think it could be really, really great. Let's crank it a little bit, Sean. Let's get let's let Scott Stapp go this morning. There we go. Yeah. Look at that. He's got the slow walk. He's deeply troubled. He's wearing an awesome leather jacket, sitting right into the camp, all of it's good. So, look at that, look, see the rope? That means something. I don't know what it means. Oh, don't grab the rope. There we are. All right, so that's good, that's good. Thank you. So I guess that's what we're talking about this morning. I'm glad to talk about the jacket. I will say in 2000, which is when I think that came out, I wanted that leather jacket bad. I did. But now we are continuing our Hollywood and the Ancient Text series this morning. And what we're trying to do as we go through this is we're trying to see the places, the bits of redemption, the glimpses of redemption that are in the world around us. I mean, you know, when you're doing the hike to Dragon's Tooth, we'll see it in nature. Sometimes when you're by the ocean, you see it in just the power of the ocean. You get these glimpses of the power of God and of what he's done. And it's everywhere. It's even in the movies that we see. And so this particular week, we're going to be talking about Creed, the latest Rocky movie, which, come on, that's awesome. I mean, I grew up watching these things. And I remember when Rocky 1 and Rocky 2 came out, I wasn't that old, but I was this little, short, super skinny guy, and I had braces all over my teeth. My teeth were, I mean, it's crazy the direction they were going. I had bifocals. My mom still cut my hair because she thought she could do it better. No, she couldn't, but she still did. And I was just this little guy, and I would watch Rocky, and I would come out of there, and I was like, yeah! You know, I mean, I loved it. But with this one, with this particular movie, you see there's some really cool pictures of God in it. All right? And I like how Wendy did last week where she just kind of shared the trailer to start. So let's actually see the trailer to actually the movie Creed now.
Life. People die in the ring. Your daddy died in the ring.
I don't know him. Ain't got nothing to do with me.
I've been fighting my whole life. It's not a choice for me. Every punch I've ever thrown has been on my own. Nobody showed me how to do this. I'm ready.
Sick eyes from the nose pressure. Actually slip zip ties on the protesters. The six wives in the fry of a mold. But I'm at a medic caviar bar out in Odessa. Dirty needles breaking all the old records. 100 holes, one shovel, that's some old treasure. OZ use thief as a gold tester. Finger rolls, finger waves, passing from the old levels.
This pitch is from the 10th round of the first fight, right? I heard about a third fight between you and Apollo. Behind closed doors. Is that true?
How do you know all this?
I'm a son.
Looking at the world through the TV, a day going rapping over beats. But they can't walk the key. They made electric chairs for his dying day. Last meals, no girls, then to try and stay. Death row like Suge in a late pot. Maybe he could dig a tunnel by the 8 block.
A great fighter once said, it ain't about how hard you can hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward.
See this guy here? That's the toughest opponent you're ever going to have to face. I believe that's true in the ring, and I think that's true in life. Now show me something.
Fall 2015, hashtag Creed. All right. Now, when you watch this movie, it's a continuation of the Rocky franchise. It is a movie about a fight, but the fight is really just the thing that pulls the main idea, the main intent, or the main thing I got from this movie along. It's just the thing that gives it a cadence, a way to get through it. This movie is about the young man on the screen, Adonis Creed. He is Apollo Creed's son. All right, Apollo Creed was the friend and opponent of Rocky in the early movies. He was killed by the evil Russian Dolph Lundgren character, and prior to his death, Apollo had an affair. The woman got pregnant, and that's Adonis. And so this is a movie about Adonis trying to figure out what to do with his name, try to figure out what to do with his identity, to figure out who he was and whose he was. All right, and this identity is not something, I think as we go through today, hopefully you'll see, we're not just trying to pull something meaningful into a movie. There's something about this idea that just runs all through the thing. And this idea of trying to figure out who you are and whose you are is central to our life with Christ. I loved Wendy's talk last week. If you weren't here, if you didn't get a chance to hear it, then please go download it and listen to it. And she helped us to see that there are certain things in this world that we need to oppose. And she talked about sex trafficking in particular and slavery, human slavery. She talked about how we are supposed to go against that, to fight that, to seek to redeem those that are in that. And so if you can imagine this talk being the way that what we were challenged to do last week with that or with the other evil things that we see in this world, this is the way that we're able to do it. This is the way that we're able to keep doing it. These are the things that we are intended to understand, and these are the things we are intended to feel. I mean, listen to what the Holy Spirit led Paul to write in Galatians. This is Galatians chapter 4, and I'm using the Message translation. I think it handles some of the translative things really well. Listen to what it says. Let me show you the implications of this. Now, this section of Galatians, Paul is dealing with some really technical stuff. He's dealing with how the Jews and how those that came, and followers of Christ were still considered Jews at this time. All right, they were trying to figure out, what do we do with this law, the Old Testament law that just kind of ordered every part of life? And then Jesus seemed to violate it. And if you recall reading through the Gospels, that was one of the hardest things for people to figure out. He does things that the law tells us not to do. And then he says, well, I didn't come to abolish it. I came to fulfill it. I give you a new covenant in my blood. Just after this, when we take communion, that is what we're communing with God over, is this new covenant that he's given us. And so for the church to figure out how to navigate these waters was terribly difficult. This was a really technical part of what Paul is writing, but listen to how he handles it. Let me show you the implications of this. He's talking about how you handle all the stuff I just talked about. As long as an heir is a minor, he has no advantage over the slave. All right, in the Middle Eastern world, there were slaves. They were a regular thing. They weren't treated typically as harshly as the slaves that were a part of our nation's unfortunate history. But slavery was a part of it. And the people that were in Galatia that were originally hearing this letter, that this area had a higher than average percentage of escaped slaves. This is one of the places that slaves that would escape would go to. It was tough for the Romans to get at. It was one of the places that the Roman army couldn't conquer it. So they just walled off this whole area. As long as an heir is a minor, he has no advantage over the slave, though he legally owns the entire inheritance. He is subject to tutors and administrators until whatever date the father has set for emancipation. He's talking about a very normal thing in the first century world. Right? You would have someone that was an heir and a father that died before the heir was very old. So you could be 8 years old and you could receive the entire inheritance. And if your father was wealthy, then that would be a great deal of land, of whatever it was. And so what would be written into the wishes of the father, and it's not the wishes of the father and mother, it was the wishes of the father, was that the son, the oldest son, who would inherit the bulk of the estate, would be the full heir of it, but he wouldn't have access to it. You don't ask an 8-year-old to handle all of your financial dealings. And so there would be administrators, there would be tutors that would be training the child. And then the father would determine at what age everything would convert over to them. So this was a normal thing. This was just an understood part of the world. And so he's saying it's just like that. You could inherit everything, but you don't have access to any of it. This is the way it is with us. When we were minors, we were just like slaves ordered around by simple instructions, the tutors and administrators of this world, with no say in the conduct of our own lives. He's saying that when we were under the law, we followed the law. That's what we did. But when the time arrived that was set by God the Father, God sent his Son, born among us of a woman, born under the conditions of the law, so that he might redeem those who had been kidnapped by the law. Thus, we have been set free to experience our rightful heritage. You can tell for sure that you're now fully adopted as his own children because God sent the spirit of a son into our lives, crying out, Papa or Abba, Father. See, he's handling a very, very technical thing. As children of God, how do we relate to him? And the Holy Spirit could have used any metaphor he wanted. He could have used a metaphor like a boss and an employee. He could have said, well, you were redeemed from an unfair master, and now you're the slave of a fair master. That could have happened as well. He could have used anything he wanted. But in this, which is likely one of the, if not the first letter that was circulated around, when he's dealing with this technical question, the term that he used is God made you his child. He adopted you. Your and my identity is wrapped around the idea that we have been adopted if we've asked Christ into our hearts. Thus, we've been set free to experience our rightful heritage. Doesn't that privilege of intimate conversation with God make it plain that you are not a slave, but a child? And if you are a child, you're also an heir, with complete access to the inheritance. Earlier, before you knew God personally, you were enslaved to so-called gods that had nothing of the divine about them. But now that you know the real God, or rather, since God knows you, how can you possibly subject yourselves again to those paper tigers? What the Holy Spirit guided Paul to say is that at the core of who we are is that we have become the adopted children of the Father. Now, the reason this is important, and we could say, well, that's a good thing to be aware of, and yeah, that's valuable. The reason it's central is because for a lot of us, we don't feel like that's the way that it is. Maybe some of us feeling close to God is a very difficult thing. You know, maybe for some of us, it just feels like maybe if God were using an illustration that more connects to my relationship or the way that I feel that relationship is with him, it would be like a boss and an employee. You know, there's care, but there's not love. And the Holy Spirit could have used a word like that. They would have absolutely understood. He didn't do that. God said, as I redeemed you, I've adopted you. I love you. That word then and now is a feeling word. He wants us to feel that love. Without it, it doesn't make sense. Now, there's a scene in Creed that I think, when I watched it, is probably one of my, has become one of my favorite scenes for what it seems like happens when we ask Jesus to forgive us. Different people use different lingo, to be saved, to come to faith. And NLCF, one of the words we use a lot is to be adopted by God. There's a scene from, I want us to watch it now.
Johnson?
Yeah.
Right this way.
Thanks.
Johnson, got a visitor.
Adonis. Come on in. I'd like you to meet Mrs.
Could we have a moment, please?
Sure. I'll be right outside.
Why were you fighting?
I'm not going to another group home.
I'm not from a group home.
You're a social worker.
No, I am not a social worker.
Nicky said something about my mom, so I beat his ass.
I'm sorry about your mother. I know what it's like to lose someone. When your father died, I was angry for so long. I hurt myself, pushed family away.
I don't have no father.
What did you say?
I said I don't have no father.
That's not true. He passed before you were born, but you had a father.
You know,
he was my husband. Adonis, I would like it very much if you would come and stay with me. Do you think you'd want to do that?
What was his name?
I apologize for the language in it. It's not language that I use, but we thought about the ability to just kind of cut down through those couple of words, and it messed with the flow of things. So I hope that, just apologize for that. But that scene, to me, is such a picture of the way that I believe that we are adopted by God. You know, there's this social worker and, you know, Adonis, this son who he never knew his father. His mother died when he was young, and so he was bounced around to different group homes. He was getting in fights all the time. And then he was in juvenile detention at the time of this. And so this social worker brings Felicia Rashad's character to Adonis. All right? And it's almost like when we are sharing Christ with someone that we would like to know how much they are loved by God as well, that we're almost like that social worker, and we're trying to make the introductions, and it might be one of us, or usually it's a bunch of us, but we're just, you know, we're just trying to do that. And in this scene, the social worker was doing what she thought the next thing was, which is to introduce Adonis to this woman. And I love how Felicia Rashad's character just, you know, stopped her and said, "Can I just talk with him?" And then she sits down, and just the way that she starts to talk to him about his father, you know, in that line, I think that is so beautiful. "Adonis, I would like it very much if you would come and stay with me. Would you like that?" To me, that is very much the way when Jesus just steps there into the room with us where we're so angry and frustrated. We don't know who he is at first. We don't get what he's up to. And then he just, "Would you like to come and stay with me? I would very much like that." To me, I think that's going to stick with me as one of the, just a great illustration of the way things go, of our adoption. In Romans, Paul continues this idea. It seems like it was very important to Paul that we get this, that we are not just relating to God in some sort of transactional means. He has forgiven us, so we will do what he asks of us. And hopefully, then he won't get angry with us, and we won't get angry with him. It seems like from the very start, the very first times that our new relationship with God because of this new covenant is described, it's described in a more messy way, as a parent to a child. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you receive God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory." But I love how the Holy Spirit guided the writers to write the text. It's always very real about the way it is. You know, sometimes I think, you know, we don't have a great sense of royalty. We might think of, you know, the British monarchy, or we might think of, you know, the Saudi Arabian princes that, you know, that have 12 Lamborghinis and, you know, all this. I don't know what we think of. But what he is talking about is something that is much more intimate. That we become heirs, that we have access. The reason this is so important is because if we don't realize we're his children, if we approach him like an employee to a good employer, then eventually the things that God causes us to do will wear us out, and we will become bitter. I'm a part of the Virginia Tech Interfaith Council. If you're a university-approved student organization, then you're a part of it. And so ministries that connect with the campus, and churches like ours that connect with the campus, we're part of this. And I can't tell you how many people that were a part of that over the years are some of the meanest, angriest people I've ever seen. I mean, there's some of them that it's a ministry. Their only thing is to work with college students, and they don't like them. Like, this seems like a bad job choice for people that you just don't like. And one guy even said, "Yeah, mostly I don't like them, and some I like a little more." And like, Well done, sir. You know, and so it's like, you know, if we don't realize that we are connected as children to God, that if we're not receiving that, it is incredibly hard to give that to others. We can fake love for a while, but only for a while. We were meant to reflect what we are receiving. And if we don't get that we're also his heirs, then we might feel that love, but we will almost feel powerless to go into the places that the Spirit wants us to go and fight for the things that he wants us to fight for. If we don't realize that as heirs, we have access to what he has, then we will quit. Feel powerless against the evil that is in this world. And then he ends it with, in fact, together with Christ, we are heirs in God's glory. But if we share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. He says that there is an inheritance we receive right now. And there's even more that we'll receive later. So we've got to understand this. You know, there's a retelling of the prodigal son. The parable, some people call it the parable of the older brother. Some people think it's more about him. Say it's the parable of the two sons because things about both of them. We can call it whatever we want. All right. Jesus didn't say, thus shall it always be known as, you know, he didn't do that because that's how Jesus spoke, thus and shalleth. Shalleth, I think that's especially a good word. But there's a retelling of this story. And it's about a young man named Sawat. So Sawat had disgraced his family and dishonored his father's name. He had come to Bangkok to escape the dullness of village life, and he found excitement. And while he prospered in his sordid lifestyle, he found popularity as well. When he first arrived, he had visited a hotel unlike any he had ever seen. Every room had a window facing into the hallway, and in every room sat a girl. The older ones smiled and laughed. Others, just 12 or 13 years older, younger, looked nervous, even frightened. That visit began Sawat's venture into Bangkok's world of prostitution. It began innocently enough, and I don't know how that works, but he was quickly caught up like a small branch in a raging river. Its force was too powerful and swift for him, the current too strong. Soon, he was selling opium to customers and propositioning tourists in the hotels. He even went so low as to actually help buy and sell young girls, some of them only 9 or 10 years old. It was a nasty business, and he was one of the most important of the young businessmen. Then the bottom dropped out of his world. He had a string of bad luck. He was robbed. And while trying to climb back to the top, he was arrested. The word got out to the underworld that he was a police spy. He finally ended up living in a shanty by the city trash pile. Sitting in his little shack, he thought about his family, especially his father, a simple Christian man from a small southern village near the Malaysian border. He remembered his dad's parting words, "I am waiting for you." He wondered whether his father would still be waiting for him after all that he had done to dishonor the family name. Would he be welcome in his home? Word of Sawat's lifestyle had long ago filtered back to the village. Finally, he devised a plan. "Dear father," he wrote, "I wanted to come home, but I don't know if you'll receive me after all that I've done. I have sinned greatly, father. Please forgive me. On Saturday night, I'll be on a train that goes through our village. If you're still waiting for me, will you tie a piece of cloth on the po tree in front of our house? Sawat." On that train ride, he reflected on his life over the past few months and saw that his father had every right to deny him. As the train finally neared the village, he churned with anxiety. What would he do if there was no white cloth on the po tree? Sitting opposite him was a kind stranger who noticed how nervous his fellow passenger had become. Finally, Sawat could stand the pressure no longer. He blurted out his story in a torrent of words. As they entered the village, Sawat said, "Oh, sir, I cannot bear to look. Can you watch for me? What if my father will not receive me back?" Sawat buried his face between his knees. "Do you see it, sir? It's the only house with a po tree." Young man, your father did not hang a piece of cloth. But look, he has covered the whole tree with cloth. So I could hardly believe his eyes. The branches were laden with tiny white squares. In the front yard, his father jumped up and down, joyously waving a piece of white cloth, then ran in halting steps beside the train. When it stopped at the little station, he threw his arms around his son, embracing him with tears of joy. "I've been waiting for you," he exclaimed. Now, I imagine we've all heard retellings of this, or at least we're familiar with that story. But that parable that Jesus told, when he was telling, it didn't happen. He was making up a story to make a point. That's what parables were. But when Jesus was making the younger son, he worked to make him as offensive as he could. This young son was just breaking all the rules. He was doing all the rejecting, doing all of that stuff. And Jesus' point was, even there, the father was still watching. And when the father saw him, the father ran to him. See, that is the thing that we must get. When God describes his connection to us, he uses words that are meant to be felt, not just cognitively understood. We need to feel the fact that we are that loved. Every single person in this room, in this town, everywhere, that loved. That the Father wouldn't just do that for us, the Father did that for us. This is the thing that Creed is about. This young guy, Adonis, figuring out his identity, starting with virtually none, being bounced around, then learning he's a Creed, and then fighting against that, and then going to Rocky Balboa to train him for this fight because it's a Rocky movie, and if there ain't a boxing match, I don't know what we're doing there, honestly. And in the end, there is the big fight with sweet Ricky Conklin. There's a spoiler alert coming. He loses the fight. But honestly, the movie could have ended at a scene where he's there and Felicia Rashad, his mother, doesn't like that he's boxing. I mean, it cost her husband his life and she doesn't want her son, you know, doing that, her adopted son doing that. And so she's like, she didn't want to do it. She wasn't happy with him for doing it. But on the eve of this massive fight, she sends him a gift. And it's a pair of boxing shorts just like her husband wore. And on the front, it said Creed. And on the back, it said Johnson, which was the name that he had gone by up to the point of being adopted. And just seeing him take them out and not tear them up and throw them away, the movie could have ended right there. I'd have been frustrated if it had, but it could, because that was the point. To understand who he was and whose he was central to this young man. And it is no different for any of us. To understand who we are and whose we are is central. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, "The ultimate object of salvation is not merely to keep us from hell, not merely to deliver us from certain sins. It is so that we may enjoy adoption, that we may become the children of God and joint heirs with Christ. That is what is offered us in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God forbid that any of us should stop at any point short of that." It is easy in our world, in our day, in this culture, to focus on the cognitive. I am aware of what was done and I am grateful for it. But I don't necessarily feel any connection beyond that. It seems like the Holy Spirit was drawing us closer than that. It seems like the Holy Spirit was using words that were meant to bring us in. As difficult as that can be, I think it's when we understand how much we are loved and when we experience that love that we're able to start looking out at the world and not look at it competitively. Not look at it as, are you trying to do this to me? I better do this to you. Or, I'm against you. And then it allows us to look to see the things that the Spirit is saying. I want you to go after that. This is wrong. Just like I created you, I created them. And you need to get in front of this. This is not right. Our sense of closeness with God will be the fuel for that. Now, if that's been difficult for you, I want to suggest that you try something. That psalm that Jenna read very well. Dom, she killed it. It was really good. I was going to wear that exact same shirt. I'm glad I didn't, because then we would have we thought, is that a thing? And you know, and I think, you know, so I didn't. But that psalm that she read, I want to read it to you again. I'm going to read to you verses 3 through 19. All my soul, bless God. From head to toe, I'll bless his holy name. Oh, my soul, bless God. Don't forget a single blessing. He forgives your sins, everyone. He heals your diseases, everyone. He redeems you from hell, saves your life. He crowns you with love and mercy, a paradise crown. He wraps you up in goodness, beauty eternal. He renews your youth. You're always young in his presence. For some of us, that's better news than others. I think I'm getting into that age bracket. God makes everything come out right. He puts victims back on their feet. He showed Moses how he went about in love, went about his work, opened up his plans to all Israel. God is sheer mercy and grace, not easily angered. He's rich in love. He doesn't endlessly nag or scold, nor hold grudges forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, nor pay us back in full for our wrongs. As high as the heaven is over the earth, so strong is his love for those who fear him. As far as sunrise is from sunset, he has separated us from our sins. As parents feel for their children, God feels for those who fear him. He knows us inside and out, keeps in mind that we're made of mud. Men and women don't live very long. Like wildflowers, they spring up and blossom, but a storm snuffed them out just as quickly, leaving nothing to show they were here. God's love, though, is ever and always, eternally present to all who fear him, making everything right for them and their children as they follow his covenant ways and remember to do whatever he said. God has set his throne in heaven. He rules over us all. He's the king. If I could just say one thing, that if it is a struggle for you to experience that feeling, and you will know whether you felt it or just you're aware of it. If it is a struggle to experience that feeling, then I would say start right here in this psalm and read it once or twice, three times a day. If you got to put a note in your phone or on a mirror or somewhere to remember, put it on your dashboard, something that you could just pour over these words and think about what it's saying. Reflect on this love that is shown for you. The psalmist is pushing, using every illustration he can to show how valuable you are to God. And then just ask him, will you help me feel this? Will you help me to experience this? If it takes you 5 weeks, praise God. If it takes you 6 months, praise God. If it takes you a couple of years, it is worth it to experience that love. And for some of us, it's going to take a while. There's a lot of baggage that's got to be worked out. As you follow the storyline of Creed, you see there's a lot of baggage he had to work out. It happens. It takes us longer than 122 minutes to work it out sometimes. Pray that. Read that. Immerse yourself in that. And let's see what God does. Well, let me just pray for you. God, I pray that you would just help us to understand this better. God, I pray that you would help us to understand the necessity of seeing that we are your children. God, that we are not meant just to respond to you contractually. There is a covenant that you make with us, and we make with you. And then there are that's a part of it. But you want us to respond as your kids. You want to show us love the way that kids are meant to receive it from their parents. God, I just pray that you would help us to do that. And I pray, God, for the folks in this room that that is a very difficult thing. I recognize that it's harder than just saying, just do it. I recognize that. But I pray, Father, that as they seek to get near to you, that they would see that you were drawing near to them. Even if it takes them a while to feel it, they would see that you are drawing near. God, we love you. We thank you. Amen.